Thank you, friends. It's good to be back. I've been away for three Sundays. I was in Brazil for 2 weeks and saw some amazing healings while we were there. We had a pastor's conference for the Partners in Harvest pastors, which we're a part of. That was great. Then we were on the cruise for a week, Sandra. That was good, wasn't it? It was average. Yeah. I was standing. Reinhard Bonnke was just amazing in his preaching. It was fascinating to watch a lot of the Africans that serve on the ship as waiters and cleaners and things like that, that when the word gets around that Reinhard Bonnke is on this ship, oh my goodness, because for many Africans, he is their hero. Their mothers, their fathers have been led to the Lord by that man. He was saying that in the last decade, 55 million Nigerians have given their life to Jesus at his meetings with cards, like filled in cards. And he is closing in. He's almost up to 80 million people that his ministry has led to the Lord in his lifetime. And he's asking the Lord, can he get to 100 million before he dies? And he's 72 years of age. It was fascinating just to see this man. And he's had a transformation. I don't know if you follow his ministry, but Reinhard is also full of the Father's love now. He used to be a little bit rougher, a little bit harsher. And I don't know if that's hanging around with people like John and Carol and Duncan and Kate Smith, or it's just what the Father's doing, but he's got a real soft side to his heart now, and you can just see the love of God coming out of him as he's preaching. And the wit that he has, oh my goodness, just a sharp, sharp mind. And then Heidi Baker, like what can you say about Heidi and Rollins and the work that they're doing in Africa? We had the privilege of taking an offering on the ship for Africa, and we divided it three ways. A third was going to Reinhard Bonnke, so it was like $77,000 from 550 people, which is a great offering. That's like $130 a person. And so a third's going to Reinhard for his next meetings next month in Sierra Leone. Then a third went to Roland and Heidi. They don't know if you heard, but their airplane crashed. The little Cessna that they had, the propeller came off in flight. And there was just only the pilot was in the airplane at that time. It wasn't Roland flying it. And this is at night, and the propeller's off. And somehow he was able to land the plane in a thunderstorm, landed in trees. The plane was just demolished, but he was I think he had bruised ribs or something, and that's about it. So the Partners in Harvest Churches took an offering. We gave some money to that as well. And we purchased a new plane, but there's all the mechanical stuff. There's all the alloys. So anyways, they're using the money to finish off getting the plane. And then the $25,000 that came to Catch the Farm Ministries, want to let you know that North Africa, West and East, is coming into what the United Nations are thinking will be the worst famine in human history. The United Nations is estimating that 130 million Africans will die this year in North Africa. There's been drought for 2 or 3 years, and many of you know that Duncan Smith, along with Terrier Liverud, who leads our Norway School of Ministry, that they do a lot of ministry in North Africa with the Fulanis in Niger, Mali, and Mauritania. Extreme Muslim nations where you're not allowed to preach the gospel, and yet we have two Bible schools that are connected with School of Ministry that are in North Africa. These chiefs have gotten saved, and 2 years ago, many of them lost everything. They're nomadic people. They live off of their cows, and their cows are their lives, and their cows all died. And last year, especially Duncan and Kate and John Arnott, when they were traveling in Europe, took a missions offering, $500 to buy a cow, and so we seeded these chiefs that are born again, gave them cows to start over again, and most of those cows have died this year. So Duncan is taking $25,000. Tomorrow he's flying, sorry, not tomorrow, on Thursday he's flying to Niger. He'll be here on Wednesday. We're having a board of directors meeting, and he's flying out the next morning to Niger and is going to be buying food for these believers, former Muslim believers. So be in prayer for that. And if you're hearing on the news, watching CNN or CBC News and hear about this, know that God's doing amazing things in North Africa. Muslims are getting saved because of dreams and visions. They hear Jesus shows up in the dreams and tells them who he is, and they just give their lives to Jesus. So that's really good. Also want to let you know that this Friday night, we have a Canadian hero that's going to be with us. And if you don't normally come on a Friday night to our Come Holy Spirit meeting, can I encourage you to come this Friday? One of the members of Parliament from Winnipeg, her name is Joy Smith. She'd be late in her 60s. She's a follower of Jesus. And she has been at the absolute front line of protecting women who are trapped in the sex trade business, especially women who are being traded around the world in the sex trade business. And she is only, I think, the 12th person to pass a private member's bill to change Canadian law. And the last law was to increase the penalty. Did you know that in Canada, that if you imported a girl for the sex trade business and were found guilty of running a brothel or whatever, those kind of things, the maximum penalty you could get was 2 years. And so she's being able to change that law. This is a godly lady that is carries that on her heart to protect women especially, also young boys and girls as well that are involved in the sex trade business. And so she's going to be here and sharing. She's just an amazing girl. If you like Carol Arnett and Carol's sort of warm, loving, you know, just exuding the love of God, Joy is exactly like that. We walked into her, John and Carol and myself and Majid from our church. We were in Ottawa probably about 6 weeks ago, and we had an appointment with her to meet her. Never met her before, knew what she was doing. And we walked into her office, and her PA is a young guy, and he goes, "Steve, Sandra wasn't there." Goes, "Steve, John, Carol, how are you guys doing?" And it's like, "I know you." And he goes to one of our church plants in Orangeville, Orangeville Christian Fellowship. And then he says, "Do you know this guy over here?" And the point that's like, "Yes, I do know." And he's one of our young adults from our Newmarket campus, is also working in her office. And so two Christian guys are working for this MP and learning politics and learning how to serve and all that kind of stuff. It was just sort of a God thing. And so Joy said, "How soon can I come to your church?" And it's like, "How soon can you come?" So she's going to be here Friday. So I want to encourage you to come. It'll be a slightly different kind of meeting. Like, we're going to have worship and all those kind of things. We're not going to hold back in the Holy Spirit, but you're going to hear a talk that may be a little hard to hear about just what is happening in Canada, and especially what's happening in Toronto. Toronto, unfortunately, is one of the centers for bringing girls, especially from Eastern Europe, Russia, Ukraine, end up in North York. And Yari and Tanya, I saw you this morning. Where are you guys? Do you guys want to stand up? This is a couple that are part of our church for years. Yari is Finnish and Tanya's Ukrainian. Is that correct? And they work for Youth with a Mission in North York and specifically work with girls that are stuck in the sex trade business. So those of you around them, let's stand up again, guys. Those of you in 10 people radius, go and lay your hands on these guys. Father, we're asking that you'd be with Yari and Tanya. Father, there's just so many girls that are trapped in our city. They thought they were getting a job as a receptionist or a waiter or something like that, and they show up at Toronto Airport, and all of a sudden they're just kidnapped, and they find themselves working in a business that they don't want to work in. And Father, your heart obviously goes out to these girls. And Father, we just repent on behalf of the people in our city that are trapping these girls and using them. Father, we repent for all the men that visit these girls and use them. And Father, we're asking that people like Joy Smith in Ottawa, we're asking people like Yari and Tanya, that your kingdom would come, your will would be done, and that this kind of business in our nation would be eradicated. We're asking, Father, that freedom would come to these girls. Father, we bless them. Some of you don't know, but our Midtown campus has a ministry into strip houses, that we call them? Strip clubs. Never been, don't know. But our Midtown campus has ladies. In fact, are some of the ladies from this church involved in that White Rose ministry? Are there some ladies? You, over here, good. There's a small little group that on Valentine's, did you go in on Valentine's Day? Do you want to come up and tell people's story real quick? Sorry, you weren't there that one. You didn't go in, okay. Anyways, they go in, they take roses in and bless the girls, and some of the managers now are used to the faces and know our ministry in these clubs and are welcoming them and letting them pray for the girls and all that kind of stuff. So just for you to know that quietly behind the scenes, we're involved in those kind of things, and if you have interest, you need to be a lady for that ministry. Guys, you're not allowed to go into the strip clubs. But ladies, if you're interested, you can contact us afterwards. Can I tell you one story before I share? The best healing that I had, not I had, the Holy Spirit did with me in Brazil was in Curitiba 3 Saturday nights ago, a large church that I've been to before. It's the fourth four-square church. So there's 200 four-square Pentecostal churches in Curitiba, and they call them 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 200. And a great meeting. I didn't know it, but they'd advertised the meeting as a miracle meeting. So I'm glad they didn't tell me ahead of time. So I didn't know that this has been done, and I just felt the Holy Spirit say to pray for the sick. And we had this time of prayer, and two stories real quick. If I was like here on the platform, over here was a gal in a wheelchair, and I was just drawn to her. And so when we had ministry time and everyone's praying for each other, I went over there. They gave me a 18-year-old little Portuguese gal, or Brazilian girl that speaks Portuguese and English to be my translator for ministry. And so the two of us went over, found out she's 22 years of age. When she was 15, she was walking on a street and a car went out of control and hit her. And she's now paralyzed from her armpits down, has no feeling in her body for the last 7 years. She's discouraged. She's given up on God. She's given up on getting married. She's given up on life. And as we're praying for her for maybe 15, 20 minutes, the Holy Spirit just graciously came, fire all over her body. She is feeling everything in her body. Feeling came back. She was not able to walk. We tried to have her stand, and she was just a little too heavy, and the wheelchair is just sort of not, it wasn't going to be appropriate to sort of pull her out of the wheelchair to see if she could begin to walk. And she's put on a lot of weight because of just being paralyzed. But just to see like ecstatic joy in her face, tears, and the two friends that brought her, it's amazing when you see someone I need another 30 seconds. It's amazing when you see the friends as well who've been praying and interceding and all those kind of things, and you look in their faces. That's probably even better than the person who's being healed face. Okay, the better story. That was a good story. The very same meeting, right in the back, sort of in this aisle over here, is a gentleman that I saw come in. He came in a little bit late, and he would be in his 50s. He's walking in on crutches. And did I say older and 50s? What are we laughing at? It's all right. Okay. Keep going. As he's walking in, you cannot, if you're sitting on the platform, that's where they had Gilberto and I, you can't help but notice a gentleman who's coming in very, very slowly on crutches. And his shoulder was like this, and his hip was like this, and trying to walk on crutches. And it was just like, I'm sorry. Actually, I'm not sorry. You just know that he needs a miracle. And here he's come for a miracle meeting that I don't know about. And he's part of this church. And the pastors came to me and they said, as I'm sitting on the platform, there's like 10 people on the platform. One of the pastors came over and said, "Do you see that man?" And it's like, "How do you not see that man?" And it's like, "Could you pray for him afterwards?" And it's like, happy to do that. Long story short, this little Portuguese girl and myself. End of the meeting. He's standing, doing deep knee bends that he's never done. His shoulders are straight. His hip was maybe a little bit, like 2 inches out. He's walking with no crutches. It was just amazing to see. So, needless to say, I'm ready for miracles. So if you need a healing miracle, please stand. I want to pray for you this morning. The goodness of God is just so amazing. One fun healing, went shopping with Gilberto. We were buying some shoes. Brazil has great shoes. They eat all this beef, and so they have the skin left over to make shoes. And I'm in this really nice men's shop, and I'm doing what Sandra usually does. You know, you try 10 shoes on. I'm not usually like that. I usually look at one pair. Does it come in size 10 and a half? Yes. Okay, good. I'll take it. I rarely, you know, I'm not into spending time in shops. We're trying them on. Gilberto's finalizing his pair, and I'm sitting down playing solitaire on my iPhone, and a young couple comes walking in, and he's got a cast from his knee down and is hobbling and obviously in pain. And as he walks by me, the Holy Spirit says, this one will be easy. It's like, okay, good. So I got Gilberto, and I went over, and I talked out loud. So there's two sales guys that have been helping us. There is turns out to be a medical doctor in there buying white shoes for his white uniform that he's got on, one other gentleman buying shoes, and this young couple, Gilberto and myself. And I got Gilberto, and I went over, and I said, sir, excuse me, but can you tell me what happened? And he said he was in a sports injury, and his Achilles heel, Achilles tendon are ruptured, and he's in lots of pain. And I said, well, I'm a follower of Jesus, and I felt Jesus ask me if I would pray for you. And I heal the sick as part of my job, and I'll do that for free for you today. I've learned to add in free because now they assume that this is what I do and have their expectations a little bit higher. So anyways, he sits down and lets me pray. He said this little prayer, my healing belongs to me, which I'll get you to say in just a moment. Okay, stand up, walk around. And again, just looking at his face, you can tell within seconds there is no pain. He's excited. His wife's excited. The doctor is in shock. He's looking at Gilberto and I, and it was just like so fun just to look at him and, you know, I know what I'm doing, all that kind of stuff. So those of you seated beside someone, jump to the person that's closest to you. Find it where the pain is. Find it where the sickness is. Just take a 10-second report. If no one's come to you, put your hand up. No one's come to you yet. Put your hand up. People, look around if you need to get out of your chair. When you find out what's wrong, put your hand on that spot if it's appropriate. And let's pray together. Let's say this together. My healing belongs to me. Because of what Jesus has done, I receive my healing. Now. Now. So Holy Spirit, we welcome you to come. Father, we thank you that it's the same Holy Spirit that heals people in Brazil. It's the same Holy Spirit that heals people in North Africa. It's the same Holy Spirit that heals people in Canada, in Toronto, inside these walls. And we know that the Father's will, as exemplified by Jesus, is that everybody, everywhere, all the time be healed. We know that that's your will. Daddy, we know that we don't always see your will, but we know what your will is, and we push in and we believe. And so, Father, for each person who's standing right now, may the power of God come into their bodies. May resurrection life come. May hope come. May anointing flow into their bones, onto their skin, into their blood, into their organs. Father, lift off things like asthma, lift off pain, lift off diabetes, lift off all those kind of sicknesses and diseases that just take us down a notch. Daddy, would you breathe hope into us right now, please? Spirit of God, come. 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 Now, can I get you each to turn to your friend that's ministering to you? And if you felt something, if you feel peace, if you feel warmth, if you feel tingling, can you just tell your friend what's happening? If you feel nothing, say, I feel nothing. Just be honest with them. Oh, Daddy, come. How many of you have sensed something that has changed, even if it's a tiny little thing? Hands up if something's happened. Keep your hand real high. Oh, there's hands everywhere. This is amazing. Well, at the end of the meeting, we're going to have time to pray for each other in groups. And so I want you just to push in a little bit more at the end. Would that be all right? Good. You may be seated. Sue, are you able to put me up on the screen, please? Friends, we are beginning a new series. And Pastor Sam is going to preach the part two next week, and then John Bootsma week three. By the way, John and Patricia are on vacation this week, March break. Actually, they're having their March break next week, and being good Dutch people, the March break prices are cheaper after March break, and so being good Dutch people, they're into the bargains. So they left on Friday, And we'll be back here in 2 Sundays. In May last year, we had a ministry time for our church. So just as an individual needs ministry, we felt that our organization needs ministry. And we brought in a couple called Chester and Betsy Kilstra. Some of you were here when they shared the following Sunday. And one of the things that they had discerned, we're trying to figure out why are some of the things happening in our organization that are happening. And as we're doing the ministry, one of the primary things that they felt was a spirit over our ministry is this feeling that people do not belong. And if you were at our barbecue that we had for all of our ministry workers last summer, we talked about that, and we talked about that we were going to be beginning to look into having a formal way for people to join our church. And up until today, there's no formal way for anyone to join our church. There's no membership, there's no sign the bottom line, there's no handshake, there's just if you come and you're still here, you're here. But we've never had any formal way, and we actually felt that we needed to think about that and pray about that, and so we've taken almost a year to get to today, where we are announcing today that starting next week, we're going to be able to have opportunity for people to formally join our church. And we're calling it family. So I'd like to talk about that. And is this family? No, that's just me with people. Is this family? Yes. And up until we had kids, Sandra and I were family. Kids come along, and this is at our oldest son John's wedding on the left, and our son Chris, who lives in Bath, England, on the right. But this is family as well, is it not? Well, both of our boys are married, so now this is family. And the gal in the middle is Melissa. I was trying to get it right. Sorry. And the gal on the right is Rebecca. Rebecca and our son Chris met in the School of Ministry, so students, you never know. Never know. But this is family. This is all of my extended family. I have five brothers and sisters and my mom in the front. And Sandra has her mom and dad in that picture, and she has one brother, and they have five kids. And so this is family as well, isn't it? Family is not just one person or two people. It sort of gets larger. And this is family, our church family. This is a picture from when Bob Tackey was here recently doing the deliverance time and getting ready to anoint ourselves with bottled water. So we as a church, and we've used that word several times, we are a church family. And so we want to talk about how does family relate. In the next 3 weeks, we're going to look at, that's also family. So we're going to talk about what it means to belong today. There's three primary things we're going to focus the next couple weeks, and today we're going to look at the belonging. The moment you gave your life to Jesus, you joined a new family. You are born in the flesh when you're physically born, and when you gave your life to Jesus, you're born in the spirit. Jesus uses the word church to talk about family. That's not a word that anyone else has invented. Jesus was the first one to use that word. The word church means called out ones. It means people that are unique, that have chosen to be together for a particular purpose. So in the Greek culture, it's used for many other things as well. If you had a whole bunch of lawyers together and as a club, they could call themselves church. So it means people that have chosen to meet together for a particular purpose. The Apostle Paul refers to church as family. And so there's this very interesting verse that says, as we have opportunity, let's do good to all people, especially those who, look at the word, belong to the family of believers. And so we want to talk about family. And in the scriptures, in the book of Acts, there are two primary verses that talk about the establishment of the first church in the book of Acts and what it looked like. And so Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 4 are those two passages. And you're going to see the three things we're going to be talking about, that we're going to be in this little series. So it says they devoted, and that's what you're going to be talking about next week, Pastor Sam. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All of the believers were together and had everything in common. So we're going to talk about sharing. That's going to be week 3 that Pastor John Bootsman is going to talk about. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together. Do you see that little phrase? This is the belonging part. They met together in the temple courts, and they broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who are being saved. And so the three things we're going to talk about in our little series is belonging, sharing, and devoting. And today we're talking about belonging. So a couple very simple things. In this verse, it says every day they continued. That's an interesting word, isn't it? It means often. It means on a regular basis. The Christians met together, and it says two different places. They met together in the temple courts, which would be like us coming together in a larger meeting. The temple court was an open public area. It's not inside the temple where only men were allowed to go, and especially only Jewish men were allowed to go. But in the outer part of the temple, Gentiles and ladies were allowed to assemble, and that's where the church chose to have public meetings. It was one of the largest public spaces in Jerusalem. And because the church was now in the thousands, and it's good weather, they met outdoors in a very public place to have church. But it also says that they broke bread in homes, and so they're having small meetings as well. And this is one of the reasons why this church has 200-plus cell groups all over the GTA, because we're trying to do what the Bible said, have large meetings together and then have small meetings together. So people were committed to each other. This is a very interesting passage. Not only were people committed to each other, but people made a commitment to those who they knew belonged. And so in Acts chapter 6, we read about Greek widows who are complaining about the Jewish widows. And the Bible says in those days when the number of disciples was increasing, more and more Christians kept happening, the Hellenistic, the Greek-speaking Jewish women, among them. Do you see that little phrase? People know that there is a group of widows that are Greek-speaking that are part of our church. They're among them. There's other groups as well. There's different cultural groups. So in our church, we have lots and lots of different cultures. We estimate around 120 different cultures are represented by where you were born. And by the way, if your flag of where you were born is not up there, please call your embassy, have them mail us a flag, or mail you a flag, and we'll hang it up as well. In those days, the number of disciples were increasing. The Hellenistic Greek-speaking Jews among them complained against the Hebrew Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. And as you jump down to verse 3, this is what the apostles said. The apostles, they said, we will turn this responsibility over to these seven men that they chose. Do you see the little connection here? The church understood that if you belonged to the church, to the family, there was a responsibility that came with you belonging. And the church leaders, the apostles, recognized these Greek ladies have a point. They belong, therefore it is our responsibility to be active in caring for them and helping them. And it wasn't that the apostles had to do the action, they were able to turn the responsibility over to others to do it, but the bottom line was that if you are committed, or if people were committed to the church, and they knew that you belong, that this is who you are, there's an inherent responsibility to care for your spiritual and your physical well-doing. I love this. I was just telling my mom as I was picking her up this morning, my mom lives in Scarborough, and so I have the pleasure of driving out and getting her and coming back and then taking her back, and so we get to spend a couple hours together every Sunday. And I was explaining my sermon to her this morning. By the way, it's in your program, your outline there for you as well. I was explaining to my mom that if I went to my neighbor, if I went to Stan and Glenda, who are in their 80s, and I showed up around lunchtime, are they responsible to feed me? My neighbors, are they responsible to feed me at lunchtime? They may, they probably would, but 3-4 weeks in a row, they're going to go, Steve, you're actually not our family. You don't belong here. You belong next door. You should be looking after yourself. Do you understand that? So while we are always, the scriptures talk about caring for everybody, there's also a responsibility to be diligent and to be committed to caring for the needs of those that belong. And so that's part of what joining family is going to be about. We're going to be asking everyone to be more diligent about caring for each other. And those of you that are part of small groups, you have a bonus where those of you who just come to this meeting or those who just go to the other campuses don't have, because you get more private and personal attention. Number 3, Sue, thank you. People made a commitment to motivate each other by belonging. There's this amazing verse in Hebrews chapter 10, and it says, let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Do you know the word spur on? We have some cowboy people over here. Where's my cowboys? Who's the guy who's wearing the cowboy hat this morning? Is he here? He didn't show, not here this morning. We have a number of people sit over here that are part of a horse ranch. The word spur is exactly what you're thinking about. It's the kick the horse with a little bit of metal in the back. And the purpose of that would be to get the horse's attention and potentially to, in a race, to move the horse along. I don't think they use spurs when they're running the Kentucky Derby anymore, but they actually use a whip, don't they? And it's not that, I don't know if the horse is actually being hurt, but it's obviously it's getting the horse's attention. And this verse says this, let's consider how we may spur each other on, give each other a kick, give each other a little gentle tap, how we can be getting each other's attention to move towards love and good deeds. It's assuming that if I'm by myself with no one else around me and I'm just an island to myself, I am not going to be doing those things as well as I can if I'm in a group. You understand that? So when people give a testimony, when John and Karina share this morning about some of their breakthroughs in finances, that's a spur. That's a little kick to say for those of us that maybe aren't doing those kind of things to say, well, maybe I should do those kind of things. You understand? So when we meet together, one of the purposes for church meeting together, for family meeting together, is to, if I can use it, kick each other. Good kicks, not abusive kicks, but good kicks towards love and good deeds. And it says this, not giving up meeting together. It's encouraging when you look around and you see a friend that you know, when you see a face when you look around. I've been a part of churches where we've had some splits, where we've had disagreement, we've had fights, and it is very discouraging to go from one Sunday seeing your friend and looking around the next week and they're not there. And then they're not there. And then you realize, I don't think they're coming back. I think they've left. They just got fed up with whatever was going on. So the very fact that you are here is encouraging for people around you that are used to seeing you sit where you sit. And most of you sit in the same area. How many of you sit in the same area most Sundays, hands up, sit in the same area? How many of you choose to be deliberately rebellious and sit in a different area just to mess things up? Very good. Okay, we need you. These are the folks that are spurring us. They're, what are you doing in my seat kind of stuff. And it's interesting that the writer of Hebrews is saying that even in the first century, there were some people feeling, I don't need to go to the meeting. And the encouragement is, yes, you do need to go to the meeting, not just because of what it's about you, but it's about what you can give to the meeting. And I want to encourage you that when you walk into the meeting on a Sunday morning, don't ever come as a spectator. Can I encourage you that when you step into this auditorium, and especially if you consider that this is your church family, as you walk in, you are not here to be served, you are here to serve. You are here to be a blessing. You're here to minister to people. You're here to represent Jesus. You're here to kick people. You're here to give as well as be receiving from everyone else doing that. If everyone on a Sunday morning came just to watch, and there are churches that do that, I think that would be pretty boring. I love the fact that we get to stand up and pray for people. I love the fact that we get to hear stories. I like the fact that we get to be a family and minister to each other and do all those kind of things. I've been to the churches where you just go and watch. It's like, I can go to the movie and do that. The movie's better. So when we come together, we are actually making a commitment to each other, is what we're doing. So the three things that we talked about this morning, people made a commitment to be together, people made a commitment to those that they knew belong, and people made a commitment to motivate each other just by simply belonging. So I have a couple questions for you. Have you made a commitment to this family? Have you joined a cell group? And if you haven't, I want to encourage you to do that. You can do that very easy. This morning, you can go to the welcome desk, give your name and email or name and phone number. You can take one of those contact cards that we have in your seat and just put your name and address and email, and someone from our team will endeavor to get you plugged in. If you give us your street address, the connection of what's closest to you, we'll be able to find and give you some options. Number two, have you made a commitment to other people? And if you're in a cell group, I want to encourage you that you're not again there just to receive, but you're there to serve. You're there to be caring for other people. And I want you to be led by the Holy Spirit. And it could very well be that the people that you are finding yourselves committed to are people that are sitting around you on Sundays, or maybe they're just across an aisle and you're just drawn by the Holy Spirit to say, I need to get to know that person. I wonder what's going on in their life. And just get to know them and minister and pray for them. And number three, the very fact that you come, you're encouraging, but when you're here on a Sunday, can I encourage you to be an encouragement to another person? If you come early when we have the coffee time. By the way, those of you that come a little bit later, you may not know that we have coffee every Sunday morning underneath the flags. It's free. If you go in the cafe, you pay for it. But out here, same coffee. When you're here, minister to another person. You have a nice shirt on today. Oh, that's a nice smile. I stand at the doors almost every Sunday for a half an hour to an hour before the meeting, half an hour to an hour after the morning meeting. And I don't know if you've noticed me, but I try to pay attention to people. The African ladies who have different lengths of hair each week, I don't know how that happens. But I try to notice those things. I try to notice who's wearing new outfits. I try to give high five to all the kids coming through. In the summer when we start having ice cream for a kids' fundraiser, I pack my pocket full of loonies and toonies. And a lot of the kids in our church know that Pastor Steve has loonies and toonies when there's ice cream. And so they're nice to me. That's just a simple thing that you can do. Did you know that you can come when we start having ice cream for helping the fundraise for kids camp? You can come with $10 with the loonies and just hang out in the lobby and see a kid. And just go to them and ask their mom ahead of time, does your child allowed to eat ice cream? And if they are, flip them a loony. And just watch the smile. That's number three. That's encouraging, isn't it? Just a simple thing like that. Think of what you can do every Sunday to encourage one other person. If you do that, you're obeying the scriptures. Let's stand. Next Sunday, we are going to have a prospectus for you about family and what it means to be part of our church. We're going to have one simple requirement. Well, there's a couple little requirements, but really only one that's an easy one. And that is we're going to be restricting family to those of you that have a personal relationship with Jesus. You don't have to be baptized, although we encourage that. You don't have to be any particular age. You don't have to be any particular gender. You don't have to be any particular culture. But if you love Jesus, we're going to be welcoming everyone to be part of family. And so we'll have a nice full-color brochure for you next week to be able to look through. We're going to be having some classes for those of you that are newer to our church and maybe haven't gone to School of Champions, number one, which is one of our requirements, or the Old Leadership 101. If you've done that, then you're in. And I'm hoping that we're going to have several thousand people from all our different campuses just say in a formal way, I'd like to become part of this church family. No obligations. You don't have to tithe, although we encourage that. You don't have to attend, although we encourage that. You don't have to serve, although we encourage that. But we want you to recognize that one of the spiritual things that we felt in our church that we need to break is a feeling to belong. And so this is one of our attempts to be able to do that. If you're here this morning and like to join family, you do need to know Jesus. So let me take 2 minutes to talk about that. Jesus cares for you more than you would ever know. I had the privilege yesterday of being at a funeral for Bill Raycroft. Mary Audrey is one of our pastors, and her husband was 82 years of age, had a bonus year. He was diagnosed in January of last year with terminal lung cancer and was supposed to die in March and did not. He had an extra year that the Lord gave him. It was an amazing year that he was able to say goodbye to all of his friends and family. He was able to prepare Mary Audrey. He's got all these little cassettes that are recorded and how to pay the taxes and how to change a flat tire. And he's just got us amazing library of how-tos for his wife, who's not done anything. I shouldn't say she's not done anything. That's not the right thing to say. She's not done many of the things because that's been Bill's responsibility to do those kind of things. Bill used to do all the shopping and grocery shopping, things like that. And at his funeral yesterday, it was amazing to be able to talk about there's really only one guarantee that people will get to see Bill again. And the guarantee is that you need to know Jesus to get to heaven. And Bill knew Jesus. And the Bible says it's really very simple, and I said this yesterday, it's like an ABC. First of all, we need to acknowledge and to admit that we have sinned and fallen short of God's standard. And one little sin separates us from God. I know in our society, a lot of people feel that, well, God's going to judge sort of like scales. How many good things, how many bad things? And it's like, if I've got more good and the good weighs out the bad, then that gets me to heaven. That's not how God judges. God judges by one word that was spoken wrong, one action wrong, one thought wrong. Puts the evil in us, the sin in us, and it outweighs everything we've ever done good. One sin can separate us. And so everyone in this room has fallen short, the Bible says. The B is to believe in who Jesus is. And the Bible says that the key things are to believe that Jesus came, that he died for you and for me, and that he rose again. That's the primary teaching of the Bible, that Jesus died for you and for me, and that he rose again to give us eternal life. And eternal life doesn't happen when we die, it happens right away. The Holy Spirit comes in us, and God becomes part of us, and everything begins to change for good. We need to believe that.